Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, that is, the report that Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
It is a beautiful and a powerful text. We've been hearing a lot about royalty lately. Prince William and his wife had their third baby, maybe you heard. Louis, Prince Louis. He's so cute. I mean, how could you not see those pictures of little Prince George and little Princess Charlotte, kissing their new little brother? Your heart just melts. Those kids are so cute, you'd almost think they were Adamas. That's what I thought. And then we got the royal wedding coming up. Coincidentally, the same day as Wally's daughter is getting married. I think they chose that day for that reason. And there's all kinds of expectation of all the beauty of the pageantry, and it kind of makes you glad to be a member of a Commonwealth nation. That we can say, yeah, this royal family, they're not perfect, but we just enjoy them. We enjoy watching their romances when they're good. We enjoy seeing their babies being born and know that in them we have a tie to history, and it just feels okay. Our poor American cousins, don't you feel bad for them? And we have Prince William and Kate and Harry and what's her name? Meghan. We have Queen Elizabeth, this gloriously dignified old lady who still provides leadership, and they're so controlled and careful in their words. The Americans have Donald Trump. Compare that if you want. Okay. Now, a few years ago, though, there was a movie that came out. I don't know if you watched it. You probably did. The Queen, it was called. And the context was a time in the royal family when things weren't as good. And Princess Diana and Prince Charles had gotten divorced. And there was rumors and talk of affairs and all kinds of brokenness, and people were divided, and people were even wondering, do we even need a monarchy with all this drama? Well, Princess Diana, fleeing the paparazzi, died in a car accident. And it was a great tragedy. But what the movie shows, fairly, probably not totally fairly, was a very unsympathetic portrayal of Her Majesty. The Queen was depicted as an aristocrat so out of touch with the mood of the people that she became almost, well, disliked at that moment. As the nation was grieving the death of the people's princess, as they called Diana, the Queen refused to lower the flag to half-staff at Buckingham Palace. And she would not speak of it. She would not offer words of comfort to a nation and a commonwealth that was grieving the loss of someone whom they had really started to identify with and to love. Maybe even worse, in that movie, it shows her not only of being out of touch, it shows her as being unwise. Princess Diana, as you know, left behind two young sons, two boys, William and Harry. And it says in that movie that Queen Elizabeth, in order to help her grandsons get over the very recent and very violent death of their mother, the Queen put rifles in their hands and told them, why don't you go out and kill some animals? Not the right thing to do, obviously. What it showed is that Queen Elizabeth is as human as the rest of us, with the same lapses of judgment that we are all prone to, with the difficult relationships that we sometimes get thrust upon us as our children marry people. Maybe we're not altogether sure are the right people for them. Now, kings and queens have always been like this. The trials and tribulations of the royal family in London are not so different than the trials and tribulations that have afflicted kings and queens throughout history. Now, in biblical history, there was a time when the Israelites, who were led by judges or led by priests, led by God, the Israelites looked around and they saw all the people, all the nations that were around them. They said, you know, we really like how they live. We really like the fact that they've got somebody that is their king. Somebody that leads them, someone that represents them, someone they can rally behind. We want a king, they said. And they were asked by Samuel, the prophet and priest, why do you want a king? Don't you understand? God is your king. You have a king. He is God in heaven, better than any king on earth. But they said, well, that may be true, but we want a king who stands on the ground with us. We want a king who will represent us that we can say, there's our king. And the people were warned. You want a king? You know what this king is going to do? He's going to tax you. He's going to want your money. He's going to take portions of your land. He's going to take your sons and daughters and he's going to force your sons into wars, into his army. He's going to take your daughters and make them his concubines. And you will rue the day that you ever asked for an earthly king. But they insisted, we want a king. We want a king. And so it came to pass. Saul became king. And you know what happened? He increased their taxes. He took their sons and he made them soldiers and sent them to war. He took their daughters. And Saul was ultimately a failure as a king. Because though he had a kingly bearing, though he looked the part, he did not have a kingly heart. And he did not do what God wanted him to do as king. So then, God took matters into his own hands. Rather than letting the people have a king like they wanted, he said, well, if there's going to be a king, it's going to be a king like the person I want to be king. And David, who was a shepherd boy, David who was the youngest son of an obscure man in Bethlehem, was called by God a man after his own heart. And this is actually a little bit confusing and mysterious. For in one way, you say, well, David, he was a good and godly man. You read the Psalms, and many of the Psalms in the Bible were written by King David. Songs of trust and joy. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know who wrote that? David. He understood that he was king in the service of the true king over all the earth. He was a worship leader. Blessed the hearts and souls of the people of God. So, yeah, see? That's what it takes to be king in God's terms. But David was also a tremendously fallen man, one with weaknesses and temptations that he caved into, the things that are common even to the people that he was called to lead. King David was an adulterer. King David was a murderer. He was a liar. And all this is revealed exquisitely, terribly in the story of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. David was a king who took his eye off the ball and began to trust more in his own military capacity than in the Lord, his God, and true king. And as a result of his failure in this, the Lord inflicted a plague on the people that had tragic results. What we see in David as king, as the biblical story unfolds, is that David was not the completion of God's plan to provide a king for his people. David was the start. David was the first hint of the fulfillment that was to come. For it was not David who was the hope. It was the son of David, the scriptures say, who would become the ultimate and final king. Not Solomon. Solomon was David's son who followed him as onto the throne of Israel. And after Solomon, the kingdom was broken into two big parts, and the people of God were never united again. No, it wasn't Solomon or any of the others who were called king of Israel or king of Judah in the Old Testament. It was Jesus. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the fulfillment of one who will reign over us. Jesus, the Son of Mary, of the line of David, who is one of us and stands with us. It is Jesus who is the King, who delivers us from our enemies, even the most fearsome and intimidating enemy of all, and that is death. We have hope in death because Jesus is King. Jesus, the compassionate one. Jesus, the gentle yet completely powerful King, who is also the Son of God. The Israelites asked for a human king. And God's ultimate answer to that request was the man, Jesus Christ. Samuel asked the people why they felt they needed a king since God was their king. And God, in his wonderful way, gave them both what we want and what we need. What we want is a king to represent us. What we need is a God who will save us. And in Christ, we have that in one person. Now, when Michael was reading this beautiful passage, the last part of it was about Jesus' ascension back to heaven. How the king had accomplished all the things that he had been called to do, that he had set out to do. He was victorious in all these things. He maintained his righteousness. He paid the price for sin. He was confirmed in his resurrection. And now he is going back to the Father, having taught his disciples how to be the founders of his church. I love the idea, and it's interesting to me, a little bit curious, that we don't really know, when Jesus rose from the dead, that there were 40 days where he was on earth with his disciples, and he met with them, and he taught them, and he prepared them for the coming Spirit and for the work of ministry that they were going to do. I wish that the Spirit had said, it's important for you to know what Jesus said. But it was decided by the Lord that what we have is sufficient. What we have are his last words going back to heaven. His last words to his disciples were not words of scolding or warning. He didn't say, which he might have, "You disciples have messed up time and time again while I was with you. You consistently showed little faith, sometimes even no faith at all. You denied me, you abandoned me, but now I expect better. I expect you to be faithful now." There was no tone like that in Jesus' words. They were not words of uncertainty either. He did not say, "Folks, disciples of mine, as I'm leaving you, the road ahead is going to be very hard. There are going to be lots of challenges. You're going to face tremendous opposition. I hope you're up to it. I really hope that you can actually accomplish the things that need to be done." Didn't say that. That was not Jesus' message. Instead, we hear words of encouragement from Jesus and words of glorious expectation about what the followers of Christ were going to accomplish in his name. He said, "You are witnesses of all these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised," and we know that was the Holy Spirit, to give them strength and courage and words to say and capacity to endure the hard times and be true to the Word. "So stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You will be equipped. You will be made strong. You will accomplish all these things. You will build my church. You will lay the foundation, and others will come and build on it, and it will be that which brings hope to the world." That's the words that Jesus left saying. So if you ever wonder, boy, you know, our society is more and more secular, and there are obstacles and roadblocks, and then we feel like we're discriminated against because we want to actually be Christians. Are we going to survive? Oh boy, the churches are shrinking. And we're filled with dismay, and we start to wonder if anything's going to happen or it's all going to crumble into dust. And remember now the words of Jesus. He left with words of confidence in what his people empowered by the Spirit, knowing what they have seen and heard and know to be true, will do. Now, as Jesus is actually ascending into heaven, I think this is really an important point. Jesus, right, he was the Son of the Father. He loved his Father in heaven. He knew him in ways that none of us ever will. And he was going back to him. He must have been excited like anything to be returning to glory, to be with his Father as the king who was victorious. I thought, well, why didn't he say, "Oh, Father, I'm coming to you. Yo, you sent me and I was successful and here I am and I'm going. I would have understood that. But you know what Jesus did? I don't know if you picked this up in the text. But there's his disciples, little gathered together. They've been with him for 40 days. They know he rose from the dead, and they understand his victory. And they're seeing their master leave. And Jesus looks at them. And he raises his hands of blessing over his disciples. And as he ascends into heaven, he ascends backwards. He goes up, his Father's back there, the angels are up there. You know what? I'm going to be there soon enough. But these people, these are my brothers and sisters. These are the ones who are going to lay this foundation, are going to build on it, are going to tell the world about the hope and the joy that is the gospel. And as he goes, he blesses and he blesses. He will not stop blessing them until finally he is taken from sight. I think there's a message there. I think there's a lesson there for us. Our Lord, our King, loves us. And his blessing rests on us. In church, you know, with the minister usually at the end of the service raises his or her hands and says words of blessing representing the Lord. We say we receive this as indeed words of God to us through his servant. And it takes 3 seconds, 5 seconds, maybe it's really long, 10 seconds to say, is that blessing a 10-second blessing? The blessing we get from Christ is a 24/7 blessing. There is not a moment in your life as a child of God when our King is not raising his hands over you and saying, my blessing is on you and my love is with you and my victory is yours and you stand under the blessing of God. In heaven above, Jesus is on the throne and he's looking at you and he's blessing you because he loves you and will never forsake you. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Interceding. He comes to our defense. He says, these are my blessed people. These are the people that I am blessing. And I hope that you are encouraged knowing the nature of the God and King who is with you. Because he is the kind of King that I want. He's the kind of King that we all need. And if you've not allowed him into your life as King, I encourage you today to make room in your heart for a King to set up a throne. makes me wonder, what are we supposed to do with this blessing? What is the impact of it upon us? What difference does it make in our lives that we have a king who is victorious, who is righteous, who is forgiving, and is blessing? Well, it makes a difference if you receive that blessing. If you allow it to resonate within you, if you allow that blessing to radiate out from you so that you become a blessor empowered by the blessing king. And because its origin, its genesis is with the king himself, the honor and glory goes back to the king. Make room for the king. Serve the king. Bring glory to the king. Because that's what he is. We have a king. He is good. He is victorious. And he blesses us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for being the king that we need, for being good, and for blessing us. We ask you, Lord, that your Spirit will help us to take that blessing and radiate it out. Because the blessing then increases for us, but also increases exponentially for others. And glory returns to you multiplied, exponential. Would you help us to be the kind of community together that allows that blessing to be experienced by all? And we ask this, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen.